Give you a couple of announcements. Our service on the calendar was going to be, in fact, I think it is on the 31st, and we're going to go ahead and have our midweek service on Wednesday, so it will be uninterrupted Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. It's not a watch night service by any means, and Wednesday night we'll be handing out the 40 days of focus that will give everybody a complete 24-hour period before it actually begins, and we'll be looking ahead, and then Sunday I'll be preaching that night about why we do it and kind of just kind of the focus of the focus on Wednesday night. And then we'll be looking ahead, of course, to our new year and our theme. And I'm excited about that for the coming Sunday. And as I said, the bulletin, that's my error, the Lord's table won't be until just before our revival meeting in February. But I did want to remind us of the service change. So I'll have an email sent out this week just to remind everybody Wednesday night at 7 o'clock will be our normal service, and we'll work with that. Psalm 90 is a wonderful psalm. How many make it a habit of reading the psalm on a regular basis? I don't mean necessarily through, but you read it on a regular basis. Let me just see your hands. Okay, several of you. If you don't, it really is a great habit to get into. It is an amazing book. It covers a gamut of emotions and really has some tremendous principles. You'll learn a lot about God in the Psalms, and it's a wonderful book to learn really of the character of our Heavenly Father. And Psalm 90 is one of those psalms that are really just a special psalm, and I think it's not just because it came from the Bible, but it's a prayer of Moses. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now remember, Moses was an individual that God used mightily. He communicated much of what we know today as the Old Testament. In fact, as far as the Jews are concerned, and really as Bible people are concerned, he really was responsible as the instrument that God used for writing what we know as the Pentateuch, or the law. The Torah, as the Jews would say. The first five books of the Bible are hallowed books. And this one man God used to pen not just that, but some other things. And this is a prayer of one of those things that God had used him to write. We're not going to read the entire psalm tonight because I do want to get right into the message. But I would encourage you to do so. A lot of the psalms are, of course, either prayers or they are songs that were given tunes to sing. And because of that, unfortunately, we don't have the melody to them so that we could not sing them. But if you just take the words for what they are and you were to read them and make them personal, I think it would really transform your prayer life. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say it's prayer fuel. If your prayers are lacking fuel and power, go to the Word of God and take the prayers that are there that God has been that have been offered to God by people like Moses and David and Hezekiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and those Elijah, those great men of God, and take their prayers and edit them for yourself. You're not changing the Bible, you're just making the Bible personal, and that'll help you, okay? I just wanted to say that briefly. Did I miss anything? Do I need to say anything else? Does anybody know? I don't think I'm missing anything. Okay, so let's go to, let's see. Let's start in... Man, it's just all so good, and I always get up here and I'm conflicted. Let's go to verse 4. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read just a few verses tonight, all right? Psalm 90 and verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth, speaking again of days and years. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, or 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Verse 12 is our text. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Isn't it interesting that as Moses, by the inspiration of God, takes his prayer, and as he pens it here, he talks about really the brevity of life and how quickly it flies by, not only in our measure and estimation, but in God's, and how seemingly interested he is at the end of this conclusion in one thing: teach us to number our days. In other words, let's make sure that we steward them. Let's make sure that they count for something. And he even teaches us what that is. So teach us to number our days that we may apply or come a cause to come unto wisdom, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, which we know by our study is the principal thing. So tonight, I want to give you 8 priorities that will transform your new year if you change your thinking. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And tonight I am so grateful to be able to teach from it these principles. I thank you for these that have come. And I pray that tonight you would, Lord, teach us to number our days. That is our prayer, that we may give our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, whether or not we've done it in 2015, at this point is somewhat irrelevant, with the exception of learning from our regrets and going forward to make progress. So will you please help us to do so tonight? I pray that every heart in here would be clean. I pray that we'd all be humbled and right, Lord, so that you'll be glorified, so that we could have more grace and mercy to help in our time of need. I pray that you use me tonight as your instrument. Father, I yield myself to you completely and wholly, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used. I pray that you would just preach through me your message tonight, and Lord, help me to give honor and glory to you by being obedient and saying those things that you want me to say. And I pray again tonight for these that are here that you would encourage every home. Lord, we all need encouragement. We all need to be exhorted. We all need to exhort one another, and the Bible tells us so much the more. Father, we need to be around one another. We need to be helped, built up, equipped so that we could fight, so that we could serve. And I pray that that would be our goal this year. I pray that you'd bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The new year offers us a new opportunity to look forward and to put our past behind and chart a course anew. It's a fresh start, and that's, I think, probably what a lot of us look forward to. Is we love a full calendar, and nothing's tore off, and we like to think of it as, you know, that yellow pad of paper that has nothing tore off. There's no blemishes. Everything, you know, there's no little phrase of paper where you tore off another page. It's all brand new. It's a brand new, fresh start. Last year is in the book, so to speak. There's nothing we can do to change it. There's nothing we can do to alter what we've done except to learn from it. But we can improve on the progress that was made. Hopefully, we made some. Now, I don't know if you've made any, but you need to look back at your life sometime in the next several days, the next 4 days, and you need to chart your life and say, did I make progress in every area? You'll notice, and we'll talk about it on Wednesday night, the way we've completely redesigned our 40 days of focus, and I've tried to help in there with people making prayer lists. A lot of problems. In fact, all of our failures, John L. Rice said, are prayer failures. And many people get discouraged in their prayer life because they really don't know how to organize their prayer life. Or at the least, it's become so rote that they need to be fresh. It needs to be livened up a little bit. And so in there, we've categorized for you the different roles that you may have in your life so that you could list out prayer requests by role. That kind of focuses our attention in different areas. Well, the same thing is true when you look back in your life. That would be, have I as a father progressed as a Christian dad? Have I gotten more or better at that? Have I pleased God to the fullest? If I could steal from this morning, have I honored God that way as the spiritual leader in my home in 2015 than ever before as a child of God? Have I set off or crucified or mortified the deeds of my flesh as a child of God so that I would be a better child of God? Did I make progress in that? And so forth. And that's the idea, is that we would build on the progress that we have accomplished. Now, the new year then is a chance to examine the regrets, to correct the course, and determine not to revisit them 12 months from now. I hope that you're not stuck in a residual pattern of regret. It's the same time of year. It's the same thing. It's the same old arguments. It's the same patterns of unfaithfulness. It's the same lying. It's the same envy. It's the same covetousness. Whatever is tripping you up, I hope that you're not revisiting those every 12 months. You're going through the same struggle this time of the year because this is something that happened 20 years ago, and this is always a hard time, and this is something that happened to me, or this is something that we did, and I really didn't like it, and you're keeping some kind of tally and bitterness in your heart. Rather than building a bridge and getting over it, you're stuck there, and every year you repeat the same things. God says, hey, I want old things to pass away and all things to become new. So it's a chance then for us to progress. It's a chance to be intentional. It's a chance to renew your commitment to high-value living. If you're looking back on 2015 and seeing that somewhere along the way you drifted off course spiritually, if you've drifted off course relationally, if you've drifted off course financially and in your steward, then I want to encourage you tonight to consider 8 life-shifting priorities in the coming year. First of all, let me just help us here for a minute. The Bible says, finally, brethren, think on these things. Now, we know this from past sermons that the battle begins in the mind. It really does. Our perception of God helps us with our perception of struggle and our perception of trial and our perception of life. So when the Bible talks about renewing our mind, and the Bible talks about thinking on things that are true and just and pure and holy and things that are of good report, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things, then before we do any acting, we've got to do some thinking. We've got to retrain our brain, so to speak. We've got to set our mind and our affections on things above. And that's where this new year is going to be won or lost. The progress that you have hopefully made in 2015, I hope, isn't lost in 2016. I hope you didn't make some great strides in 2015, and in 2016, the rug's going to be pulled out from underneath you. I hope that's not the case spiritually. I hope that you can build on that foundation. I hope that you can go forward in that progress. And so I want to give you these 8 priorities tonight, 8 things to help us change our thinking. And let's just see what the Lord does. First of all, we need to think God's glory over self-gratification. We need to think God's glory over self-gratification. Now, let me just say this. You may want to write this down. Self is a tyrannical and disappointing God, little g. It really is. It's very tyrannical and it's very disappointing. The more self has, the less self is satisfied. How many would agree with that? The Bible teaches that. My flesh is never satisfied. And so it becomes this horrible pattern. We were created to live for God's glory. The Bible tells us that. We exist to know God and to make Him known. Now notice the quote in your notes. Nothing is more fulfilling then to the human heart than knowing God and glorifying Him in the world. You want to live a fulfilled life? Change your thinking. Change, I want to live for God's glory, not for self gratification. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 in your notes. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the, say them with me, glory of God. You see, as I said to the starting point class this morning, there is nothing insignificant to the glory of God. There's nothing insignificant. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, that pretty much covers all of it. At least the Lord's reminded us of how much we eat and drink. And then he goes on to say, hey, look, I'm just giving you an illustration that all of your life ought be lived for my glory, not for self-gratification. And yet we've spent, now wait a minute, the last several days self-gratifying, haven't we? It's very difficult for a pastor to preach to people the Sunday after Thanksgiving. The same is true after Christmas. Why? Because we're all in a comatose state. We've eaten so many desserts. We've had so much food. We've had so much revelry and mirth. We really have self-gratified. And if we're not careful, when it comes to spiritual things, they trump the glory of God. God says, hey, I just want you to remember why I created you. This coming year, I want to encourage you to do all that you do, not with self in mind, but with the habitual aim to glorify God. When you get up tomorrow morning, you don't have to start this January 1st. You can start tonight. You can say, God, I'm giving myself over to you. Will you help me today to think about how I'm to glorify you instead of myself? You and I can do this by considering his precepts, by considering the priority of the words of God in our life and the expediency and the tendency of their actions. nothing gives more glory to God than His word being lived out in your life. Than you saying, God, this is so important. I said to my little boy here about a week or so ago, Braden has a Bible, and he loves that thing, and he carries it everywhere. And he can't read yet, but it doesn't care to him. He likes to look at the pictures, just like all of us like to look at the pictures. And he carries it. Well, he came in after church, and I don't remember if it was a Wednesday night or if it was a Sunday night, but he took his Bible, and I was in tow, and he took it and just flicked it on the floor like that, and he went off about his business. And I said, wait a minute, and he stopped. And I said, I want you to pick up your Bible. And he picked it up. And I said, son, I don't want to ever see you throw God's word on the floor. I said, that is the most important thing in your life. Guess what phrase God brought back to my mind the next morning? He said, do you remember what you said to your son yesterday? I want you to know that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt find good success. You see, it's very important not only having the word of God, but knowing what to do with it. God says, hey, I want you to think about glory, my glory, over your self-gratification. Let me ask you a question. What do you do for the glory of God? The answer is supposed to be everything. Whatsoever you do. I marvel at how easy it is for self to become God, little g. And God says, hey, there is none else beside. I've looked, and as far as I can tell, I'm the only one. God says, I want you to think about my glory. If you want to have a great new year, if you want to build on whatever progress you made, I don't care how small it is. Listen to me. I don't care how small it is. I don't care if you didn't really grow all that much. I don't really care if you attended a little less services. As long as there was some kind of spiritual progress, build on that and begin by saying, God, this first block that I set tonight as the cornerstone is that I'm going to glorify and honor you over myself in everything that I do, no matter where I am. Think God's glory over self-gratification. Secondly, think becoming over doing. Think becoming overdoing. Perhaps you are a list person. And I want you to know that God's shown me that my lists don't begin to scratch the surface of all that needs to be done. Because I will never get it all done. And through all the transition of life, He has loudly said to me, you focus on being and let me handle the doing. You focus on being my son. You focus on being that husband that loves your wife. You focus on training that child in the way they should go so they'll have high moral standards. You focus on being a faithful church member. Let me get to the doing. You just focus on being. The disciples got that all mixed up, and Jesus had to help them with that. If we will focus on being, seeking first the kingdom of God, then God will intervene and touch our doings. The Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Have you ever gone to try to do something and your mind's just scatterbrained? Why? Because you haven't committed to who you are. You haven't committed yourself to saying, God, I am doing this for your glory. If there's something else that you want me to do, then change it. But I want my thoughts to be established because what I'm doing is what you want me to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, then God will intervene, touch our doing, that it might have maximum impact. Make sure that your doing flows from your being. One of the tragedies in the Christian life is when we start to get an identity and we build our identity based on what we do rather than who we are. As I said earlier, the disciples went out. Man, they healed folks and they had all kind of miracles and they were doing all kind of preaching. They came back and they bragged to Jesus, hey, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said, hey, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in the fact that I gave you a little bit of virtue and you spread it everywhere and the demons couldn't resist it. Rather rejoice in this, that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a whole lot of doing going on and a whole lot not a whole lot of being. Remember this, you are a child of God. You are a child of the King. Seek to find your identity in Jesus Christ and grow to be more like Him, and He will make sure, listen, that everything that needs to be done will be done. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said this, of all that he had going on, this is the one thing I do, that I may know Him. That I may know Him and the fellowship of the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Hey, think God's glory over self-gratification, but also think becoming over doing. What is it that God wants me to become? More like Christ. He's predestined me. There has been a plan in place since the foundation of the earth that everyone who receiveth him should not just become a child of God, but that they should grow up into him in all things. That we would be able, by every joint that supplied, that every child of God would not just grow up to be like him, but that from that we would be servants in our heart. Think becoming over doing. Thirdly, think stewardship over ownership. Now I'm going to try to rifle through these, because if I preach each one of these, it'll be eight sermonettes within one, okay? So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to try not to do that. But think stewardship over ownership. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I want you to write this phrase down on your notes. Just take a pen out and write this phrase out, okay? This will help you in 2016. Here are the words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. Ready? Here they are. My life is not my own. That's all you got to do. If you got up every day and you looked at a sticky or a 3x5 card or your devotional bookmark, and all you said to God was, "God, my life is not my own," that would be a great start. It would probably be a better start than some of the days that you had this year. Because when we think our life is our own, then we would rather self-gratify, wouldn't we? And we have so much to do, we can't focus on who we are. And God says, remember who you are. You're not your own. I purchased you. You don't belong to you. I don't belong to me. This year is not yours to live then. 2016, if God allows you to live the entire year, it's not yours. It's his. You're just a steward of the time God gives you. He gives you every minute. The Bible says every breath is from him. It's all on loan. How are you going to spend it then? It's a stewardship. You don't own it. Your life is a gift from God. And albeit even in this passage of Scripture, though on God's side it goes by as days, and on our side it is but a vapor, the Bible says it is still a gift from God. So this year is on loan. And one day you will answer to God for you, for what you did with his life, not yours. Every day, every breath, every moment, every meal, every paycheck, every relationship is a gift to you from God. You will either approach this year asking, "What do I want? What do I want?" A lot of people do that. What are my goals for 2016? I'd like to do this. I'd like to go here. I'd like to have this happen. Did you ever consider what God wants? For 5 minutes, have you ever thought, what does God want for me in 2016? What does God want for my marriage? What does God want for my kids? Have I helped them get to that place? You'll either approach it asking, "What do I want?" Or you will approach this year asking, "God, what do you want?" So here's your verse, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So let's review, shall we, out loud? Just help me. Look at your notes and review out loud. Number one, we said we must think God's glory over. So let's read the whole thing together. Ready? Let's begin. Think God's glory over. Number two, we must think becoming over. And then number three, we need to think over ownership. Our life is not our own. Now remember that. These are all about going forward. These are all about making progress. Number four, we need to think investing over spending. And you're going to say, "Oh, here it comes. It's about money." This has nothing to do with money. If you spend your life, you will have less of it a year from now. If you spend it. If you invest your life, it will multiply. Did you hear what I said? If you just spend it, and you just spend and spend and spend, you'll have less life at the end of 2016 than when you began. But if you invest it, your life will multiply. Spending looks at the now. Investing looks at the big picture. Spending focuses on me. Investing focuses on others. Well, now there's a thought. We just finished Christmas, and I hope that you went into it thinking of others rather than yourself. That's the glory of being a filled with the Spirit is that I don't have to be consumed with myself, and I don't have to make sure that people are always thinking about me. I'm okay thinking about them. I'm okay not being the center focus. Spending is a downward cycle of depletion. Investing is an upward cycle of multiplication. Spending is exhausting and wearing. Investing is invigorating and energizing. Spending leaves me empty. Investing leaves me full. Spending is reactionary and impulsive, but investing is causative and intentional. You see, investing means I wake up every day asking God to lead me. God, I want you to take my life and I want you to lead me. God, I want you to guide me and I want you to use me for your purpose. Investing means I use my moments to serve God and to serve people and to edify and to build and to encourage. Investing means that I can face death with no regrets, but not if I'm just spending, not if I'm just acting reactionary or impulsive. Rather, I'm going to invest. And who do I invest in? People. People. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get across. Then I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He wasn't just spinning his wheels trying to bring a crowd. He wasn't trying to fill the Houston Astrodome. He was trying to make disciples. He wanted fruit that remained. He saw the big picture. I want to present you a holy chaste virgin under your bridegroom. I want to make sure that what I've done here in your life is lasting for eternity. And that means that you've got to make a choice, but I'm willing to invest anyway. However you respond, however you react, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved. Friend, that is investing. Hey, I'm not gonna lie. The greatest investment I have ever made is in someone's soul. The second greatest investment I have ever made is following up with that soul and teaching the importance of baptism and the importance of a church family and watching them, as the Hellers stood here, take their baby and raise godly, God-fearing children that are still on the path when they started. That's an investment. Why? Because it sees the big picture. One day, that baby girl, Alice Estelle, is going to be standing at this platform or on some platform getting married. And she's going to have an answer for the choices that she's made, based on how her mommy and daddy said, this is the path we want you to stay on, honey. It's an old path, but it's a good path. It's the highway of righteousness. And there are no foolish people there, but we want you to stay on it. And honey, we want you to put walls up right there. And I want to invest in far more than just right now. I don't want to be your friend. I may not be popular, but I'm going to be right because I'm doing this for God's glory. I want you to have that joy. I want you to grow up right. So I'm trying to invest in you. I hope that you've made that a goal. Moms and dads, I hope that you're reaping a benefit and a blessing of all the investment that you have spiritually made into your children. People have said to me today, was it good to have the boys home? And I had to think about it. That's not true. I said to somebody, it was probably the greatest Christmas that we've ever had. It was so fulfilling, I can't even describe it to you. I said to a couple who has young kids, I said, you stay faithful and you don't grow out of how you're parenting these kids today, and in 10 to 15 years, you're going to sit around a Christmas table and you'll weep. You're going to think, God, it was worth it. It was worth it. Every spanking. It was worth every Sunday getting them to comb their hair to get to church. It was worth every time I said, where is your Bible? Where is your Awana book? It's worth all of that. It was worth every college bill you had to help with. Because they'll be right. Because they won't be living to self-gratify. They'll be living to glorify God. Somebody get it tonight? Are we getting it? The Bible says to consider the end of a thing. And if you're going to invest, you're not thinking about, well, how do I just make them happy now? Or how do I make it easy so that I don't have to argue now? And how can I just get peace now? Let the peace of God rule in your heart and let Him tell you how to parent and how to love and how to live your life. And you will invest and it will invigorate you and you won't get so tired and down in the mouth about it. When are these kids going to stop fighting? When are we going to stop fighting? They'll stop fighting when you live right. That's when it'll stop. The fact of the matter is, we don't do the grace of God justice. We frustrate it. God says, I want you to steward every breath that I've given you, and I want you to invest it. Make it last. Don't live just for 15 or 16 or have a plan at 25. Have a plan for glory. So we got to think God's glory over self-gratification. We need to think becoming over doing. We need to think stewardship over ownership. We need to think investing over spending. Number five, we need to think important over urgent. Important over urgent. I love what Dwight D. Eisenhower once said. Good man. He said, the urgent is rarely important, and the important is rarely urgent. Sometimes I marvel at the people that have to talk right now. Something has to happen right now. You need to come right now. I got to have an answer right now. No, you don't. Your phone text tells you that. What do people do when they didn't have that stuff? There was not a whole lot that was urgent. My dad used to say, call my house. If I don't pick it up, this was before answering machines. I guess I just didn't need to talk to you. If you really want to get a hold of me, come over to my house, knock on my door. If I'm there, I'll talk to you. But then answers, leave a message, we'll call you back. Now it's, everything is urgent. My goodness, we can't let a text message go, bling, 5 seconds unattended. We have to see what's urgent. Oh, my Facebook went off. I got to see who else is mad. I got to see who else is gossiped. I got to see what meal did they eat and where were they at. I've got to think about doing that. Man, did you see that? My daughter, bless her heart, Ashley, she got us this stuff from Bass Pro. By the way, Bass Pro is a great, great place. I think it's in here. I haven't found it yet, but I think it's there. It's somewhere, the Hebrew or Greek, I don't know where it is. But maybe it's in the loaves and the fishes. But I love that store. And I got a gift card to go there, and I was able to go get a couple of things. In fact, it was so neat. My gift card was for a certain amount. And the things that I got worked out with cents of the card. So if you want a Bass Pro card with like 28 cents, then I've got it. I'll give it to you. That's how much I care. Anyway, my daughter, she got me, or our family, one of the family gifts that we opened. Was it Christmas Eve we opened it? Was Flossies. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's funnel cake batter. Not, how many even know what a funnel cake is? Yeah. I'm there, Pastor. I'm there. Funnel cake. And I thought, oh, that's cool. And I thought, well, we'll never make them. We'll never do it. And sure enough, they're like, oh, you're going to make it? I was like, yeah. Will you do it? Yeah. So I heated the oil, 350 degrees. And I don't know where I'm going with this, but I'm going to tell you the story anyway. I put it in there. You mix the batter and you put it in this little aluminum foil and you have a steel big cookie cutter down in there and it's the oil's in there. And then you just drizzle it like in a circle and then you just make like lattice all over the top. And pretty soon, man, that just goes, comes up to the top and you're like, oh, that's beautiful. And it just sits there for a while and you have it sit there for a little while and then you flip it over and then you remove it and then you take God's other gift, powdered sugar, all over the top. Soul of Mia. If you've never had a Flossie's funnel cake, you come over to my house, I'll make you one. I mean, this stuff is awesome. Just pour it in there, add water, and you're good to go. Albeit, it set like a rock that night, and I was like, oh, I'm never having a funnel cake ever again. I'm going to die. In the process of all of that, you know what we need to remember? If the phone goes off, it doesn't need to be answered. The text message. If it's an emergency, they'll call you. If it's not life-threatening, it's probably not as urgent as you think it is. Maybe that's why the more important things never get done. It's because we're thinking that everything else is so urgent. The most important things in life are usually the quietest things. Important things don't usually demand your attention now. They should have had your attention before then. They're not urgent. But if important things are ignored, then life becomes abundantly urgent. You ignore the most important things in your life, beginning at God, and everything is a fire that has to be put out all the time. And you get wore out. You won't have time for investing. Why? Because you'll be a firefighter. Constantly on alert, constantly on call. The more you give yourself to that which is important, the less you'll be ruled by the urgent. Great principle. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Boy, I tell you, I hope that you don't allow this coming year to rule you. The urgent, the voicemails, the text, all of those things, all of that just driving your train, and it's always on fire, and I've always got to put it out, and everything is just total chaos. Maybe it's because you've been ignoring the important things. Maybe life has become a five-alarm fire. Number six, we need to think relationships over productivity. Write these three words, people over process. People over process. Can I just say this? God loves people, not tasks. He died for people, not tasks. So you hear what I said? He died for people, not tasks. The most important people are those in your life. And God expects a stewardship of that. He cares about your relationships. He doesn't care about your checklists. Now, don't get me wrong. If in the top priority of your checklist is your relationship with God and your time in the Word of God and prayer, He cares for that. But all the things that you have to be doing, He does not care for if you're ignoring the people that you're supposed to be ministering to. Because they are going to last forever. They're either going to rot in a Christless, hopeless hell for all of eternity, or they're going to live in heaven forever. And your life matters to God and for them. Checking off lists makes you feel productive, and developing healthy relationships doesn't. It's hard work. I said to our starting point class today, man, I know what it's like to be in the military and to go from place to place and apartment complex to apartment complex and church to church, and you have to make new friends, and you have to be interested, and you have to go through the effort to learn people's names and to learn about their life and to actually care. It requires effort, but it doesn't seem as productive as all that you get done in the daytime. I make it a habit to tell God, Lord, if you want to interrupt my day and stop me from what I think is important right now, then I want you to do it. You know, sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes the phone will ring. Sometimes the door pops in, announced or unannounced. And I feel like that's God interrupting my day. And it's always with people. I said to the Sunday school class this morning, I said, you know, there wasn't a very wise preacher that years ago said to me, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. By the way, that was the most foolish thing he ever said. Not the most foolish thing he ever did, but certainly the most foolish thing he ever said. And I thought to myself, and that really cut me. And I thought to myself, but that's, Dave, that's what ministry is people. That boy would have never got saved today if you were more interested in your checklists. Mike, it would have never happened. Instead, you invested, you stewarded, and God gave the increase. Someone gets saved because of relationships. Look at Jesus. Look at the time that He spent with people. Look at the people that came to Christ because of other people. Relationships are what matters most to Jesus. His top two commands are relational. Love God and love one another. He said, these are the greatest. In fact, Mark 12 and verse 20, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. More than anything else, He wants you to have healthy relationships. Let me ask you a question. Do you have them? Do you need to cut out some unhealthy relationships in 2016? Do you need to cultivate and to grow and to nurture some healthy relationships? Do you have people that sharpen you, that want you to be a better Christian? Do you have people that ask you, hey, we missed you. Hey, is everything okay? How come you weren't in church? Because that's a healthy relationship. I just read it this morning in my devotions. Iron sharpeneth iron. That's what it's all about. Look. It's about relationships. He wants you to forgive those who've hurt you. He wants you to love your spouse. He wants you to nurture your children, fellowship with your church family, and win others to Jesus by loving them intensely. People say to me, I just don't know if this person's ever going to get saved, and I don't know how I'm ever going to win them. You don't have to win them. Just love them. God will win them. You love them unconditionally. You spend yourself. You invest in their life, and you show them the unconditional love of God, and that will make the difference. It's about relationships. I'll never love people to the any more, more or any less than my love for God. The relationships God is interested in. He wants His people to be the most hospitable people on the planet. He wants His people to be the most charitable people. He wants His people to be the most gracious people on the planet. Let me ask you, are you living up to that? Above all, put on these things. He talks about mercy. He talks about bowels of mercy. He talks about charity, which is the bond of perfection. Of all the people on the earth who should love, it ought to be God's people. Of all the people on the earth who ought to serve and care for people, it ought to be God's people. Because God cared for us. You see, when we get into that self-gratifying mode, we forget messages like this. We think relationships, we think productivity over relationships. And God says, no, I want to reverse that order. Like normally, think important over urgent. Think relationships over productivity. Number seven, and I must hasten, we need to think influence over accomplishment. At the end of life, we will all discover that we way overvalued our accomplishments and way undervalued our influence. When I was in the Air Force, we had, it was known as the I Love Me wall, and just about every airman or every officer had an I Love Me wall, and that was every accolade, every award, every medal. And in every Air Force home that I've been in, has always had a portion of their home dedicated to every medal, to every decoration, to every certificate, to anything that was to show their life and how much they valued being or doing who they were. And it was properly named. I Love Me Wall, Steve. And I think Christians make the mistake of having more than I Love Me Wall. They have an I Love Me House. They have an I Love Me car. They have I Love Me friends. They have I Love Me children. And they think that accomplishment is far greater than influence, especially that for God. We prize our trophies and we celebrate our achievements, but so often we neglect others in the middle of the process because it's about people. Far more important than our achievements in the new year is your God-given influence. Mom and Dad, listen to me. Don't undervalue your influence. Doesn't matter how old your kids are. Don't undervalue your influence. We never want to remove ourselves, Brother Steve, from having influence. Oh, it would be easy just to cut off some people like we said today and become isolated. God said, no, be separated. Don't be isolated. Why? Because I live in you. And I want to influence someone through your life. I want you to undervalue achievement and overvalue my relationship through you to other people. It's not about accomplishments. It's about influence. You'll need to trust God with that, by the way, because it'll be hard to measure your influence at the end of the year if you don't. You'll need to trust God and say, Lord, I really don't know if I've had any influence. And you may go through your life and may not think that you've had very much. But if you're faithful, listen carefully. If you are faithful to God in every way and you change your thinking, somebody in heaven's going to say thank you. Thanks for giving. You may have somebody on a Thanksgiving service. You may have somebody at your dinner table afterward say thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you for investing in my life. Thank you for caring. The back of our door is just littered every Christmas with Christmas cards that people send us. And some of the sweetest cards that we get have no photos on them at all. They just say, thank you for investing in our family. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being there. Just things like that. Influence. It's spiritual, folks, and eternal. Influence is intangible. It's the only way to make your life count forever. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, we learned several weeks ago that Satan will take all means to attack and discourage. The Apostle Paul says, hey, listen, we need to be willing to take all means for the influence of others. We need to think important over urgent, relationships over productivity. Finally, tonight, we need to think focus over multitasking. We live in a time when multiple forms of media, devices, and even people are asking for your attention at the same time. We often say there's nothing more valuable than time, and I believe that there is something more valuable, or at least as valuable as time, and that's this. It's the word, I want you to write it down, attention. Attention. Time and focus are two different things. Did you hear me? You can spend time with your kids and not be focused on them. You can. Hey, guilty. Anybody with me? I'm guilty. You can spend time with your spouse and not be focused. We see it all the time. My wife and I will go out, we'll sit in a restaurant, and couples will sit across from each other on their devices. And I always think, are they texting one another? No, they're off on their own land. And they think that's a cool date. And some of you are like, oh, that's what we do. Now we got to go talking to people and stuff. Yeah. Communication is the key to every relationship. There's a difference between focus and time. One negative impact of technology and media is our collective loss of attention span. As adults, we have ADD. We can't focus on any one thing because we have 85 things going on in our brains all at once. And can I just say this, ladies? You're the worst at it. Because you're the only people on the planet can focus on 85 things at once. And they all blend. By the way, it's not a badge of honor, Miss Valencia. You got everything going on. I mean, literally. I love my wife. She's the greatest gift God ever gave me. Sometimes, though, she has to guide me through our conversations because I'm not keeping up with her. We'll be talking about one thing. And next thing you know, she starts a brand new conversation, and I go, okay, what do I say here? Because I think that she's still in this conversation, but that train has left the station long ago. And I'm like, oh, were we talking about that? Oh, okay, yeah, I got it now. Has nothing to do with that. That drawer is closed. Yeah. It's the only way to make sense of life. And if we're not careful, we're not focusing on any one thing, but we're trying to think about everything all at the same time. God says, no. If you're going to invest rather than spend, if you're going to glorify me, you need to learn to focus. Our ability to focus, especially on relationships, has diminished. We've got to recapture the uninterruptible moments. You remember when you were dating? For those of you that haven't dated, one day, hopefully, by God's grace, you'll date. Do you remember when you dated? And we didn't even have cell phones. Brother Bernard, when you were dating, never mind. I mean, we didn't have all the distractions. You sat and what you wanted was to get someplace quiet. I can just picture Brother Gridley. Can't you see Brother Gridley being the most romantic guy in the room? I mean, he just reeks of unique romanticism. You have no idea. And I can just see Chris and Melissa sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. No, I can just see them. I can see Chris. He's always been a nature lover. Always wanting to get that perfect spot with the perfect horizon and the little breeze and the little things falling off of the trees. And he's just capturing this whole nature thing. And he wants it all just right and perfectly quiet. No kids. And he just wants to sit there just 2 minutes just to stare into Melissa's eyes. He's a man of few words. But he's got a lot of looks. Just to sit there, just to be quiet. I just want quiet. Every parent's prayer. God, I just want peace and quiet. That's when your kids say, I'll be peace and I'll be quiet. They're just constantly going. We have lost the uninterruptible moments. And that is why, listen to me, God's time is interruptible. We've lost it. We've allowed everything on the planet to come in between the most important things on the planet. And we have lost our attention span when it comes to God, when it comes to relationships. We must renew our attention spans for God and then for people and for the high value priorities in life. We've got to stretch those again. We've got to think and focus over multitasking. Anything of eternal value requires focused attention. That is a great statement. Anything of eternal value requires focused attention. You cannot dabble in eternity. You've got to focus. Your attention span is under assault every day, all day. So guard it very carefully. I love what Paul said. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He said, "But this one thing I do, not 50 things I dabble in." He said, "This one thing I do, I'm committed." For what, Paul? "Forget those things which are past, behind. Reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark." There was one thing I was consumed with. The mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look, you want to transform your new year, then you got to think differently. You're going to have to think God's glory over self-gratification. You've got to think about becoming over doing. You must think about stewardship over ownership. Your life doesn't belong to you. Think about investing over spending. We just spend our wheels and we spend our energy rather than investing them. Think about the important over the urgent. Think relationships over productivity. And then lastly, to think focus over multitasking. Now, it's one thing to read these eight values. It's another thing to implement them. That's going to require some serious prayer and response on your part and on mine. If we're really going to change the way we've looked at these years, it's going to lead you into some heart-to-heart conversations with God, like Moses. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's going to require some heart-to-heart conversations with your spouse and focused attention on each other and then on your kids and on other people. It's going to require you to make some courageous decisions of faith. And when you do, your conscience will bear witness within you that you are aligning your life with God's values. And your life will be far more full of joy. His Holy Spirit will affirm you. His hand will provide for you and His wisdom will guide you. The question is, do we really believe that? Do we really think that way about this coming year? Live this year like it will be your last. For all we know, it very well could be. You never know what a day may bring forth. Your life is a vapor. If that's the case, then Moses hit it right on the head. Teach us then, O Lord, to give ourselves unto wisdom. The book of Proverbs talks about a man that separateth himself and giveth himself over to wisdom. He doesn't want anything to distract him. He wants to make the principal thing, so that he can focus on being, and God will use him for the doing. Hey, I don't know what kind of a year you want, but I want a better year than this one. I just want to keep pressing toward a higher mark. I want to keep pressing toward higher ground. I don't want to digress. I don't want to go back down that mountain. Like Christian did, I want to stay up on that mountain. I want to go from mountaintop to mountaintop, even if I have to go through a few valleys, but I want to make progress going toward the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we certainly are grateful for the truth tonight. We thank you for the basic truth that you would teach us to number our days. Help us to use them effectively. Help us to invest them wisely, and help us to put a higher value on things that matter the most. God, probably one, at least one of these principles were used by you to step into the life of somebody in their heart tonight. And God, no matter which one it was, I pray that you would use it for your glory. I pray that we would take the principles that we learned and we would apply them simply. God, that you would be glorified. Lord, please help us to give ourselves and apply ourselves unto wisdom. Help our lives to matter more in 2016. Help us to regain our focus at the beginning of this year. And Lord, I know that you'll be glorified. And I also know, based on Psalm 18, that you will bless. There is no God save our God. We pray that you'd help us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know what goals you need to make. I don't know what direction God is leading you. I don't know where he would apply these in your life, but I hope that you're allowing him to.